Well, it was almost 3 years ago, actually, another couple of days, back in 2017, when a total solar eclipse passed over the United States. The total eclipse was visible from a path starting in Oregon, going all the way across to South Carolina. And if you would have wanted to see the total eclipse, then you would have had to drive up into Missouri, somewhere between Kansas City and St. Louis, to be able to catch the total eclipse. Well, we didn't do that. That was a little excessive. And so what we did is we walked out into our backyard and saw the partial eclipse. And so we were out there standing. My kids had never seen one before. And so we were looking up in the sky and looking at it and all of this. And eerie was the word, I think, for the day when we were looking at that. It was like, this is weird. This is eerie. If you've never seen a total eclipse, it's definitely worth your time and your effort to make that happen. I remember way back in 1980, I believe I was about 11 years old, when an eclipse was going to be coming through. And do you remember all the crazy kinds of devices that people try to make to watch an eclipse? You know what I'm talking about? All right. Well, you know, when I experienced my first eclipse, you know, it was one of those things where, you know, all the cool kids had the glasses. I think I had some sort of cereal box. And for those of you who struggle to understand what the 80s were like, if you watch the show Stranger Things, just kind of imagine that, because that was the time I grew up in. But anyway, we were looking up at this coolest thing I had ever seen, watching this total eclipse come through. You know, I don't know if you've ever thought about it or not, but have you ever considered the science involved in what is required to have a total eclipse? Apparently, solar eclipses require such specific conditions that they are almost impossible. The total eclipse is such a strange and unlikely occurrence that throughout history, it has been interpreted as some sort of paranormal omen or some mythological event that was taking place. Even though the sun and the moon are very different in size, the phenomenon is able to take place because the sun is about 400 times wider than the moon. 400 times wider. But the other issue is that it's 400 times farther away than the moon, making the two appear as if they are the exact same size. Now, according to Live Science, this is a website that I found some information on, they said if the sun were any bigger or the moon were any further away, we would likely never see a total eclipse because the moon wouldn't appear wide enough to block the view. Most scientists call this concept of a total eclipse as they call it a lucky coincidence. In fact, according to that website where I got some of this research, it states on that website, it turns out that this celestial phenomenon that has changed human history and our perspective of the universe may be sheer coincidence. That article went on to say, and I quote, "In short, it's simply an accident of geometry." Now, how many of you have ever had geometry? Okay. Did you accidentally ever get the answer right? Okay. They said it's an accident of geometry. And by the way, that was Caleb Scharf, the director of Astrobiology Center at Columbia University in New York City. Our greatest minds look at this and say, it's coincidence. It's an accident. Why is it so hard for people to acknowledge that this world or for that matter, the whole universe, is intricately designed. Well, if you admit that the universe is intricately designed or has a specific design, then they would also be forced to acknowledge that that it has a designer or a creator. You see, what they call coincidence, we call providence. We've all had experiences where a random set of events all culminate in such a way that we struggle to believe that it could have worked out like that, right? Have you had that? Now, more commonly, what I usually see as God's providence in my life is every time I get stuck behind someone who is personally challenged in the area of driving, I try to think as if, you know, God is protecting me from something down the road that I would have gotten to more quickly had it not been for this blessed person in front of me. Providence, by definition, or a definition of providence, is the protective care of God. Providence is God's divine intervention and direction in all creation. Or another way of putting it is that providence is God at work in between the lines. In our message last week, we considered this beginning portion of the book of Ruth, and we talked about the tragedy that Naomi and Ruth experienced while in the land of Moab. We talked about Naomi's desperate condition, how that she questioned God and struggled to see the purpose of her pain that she was experiencing. And in our devotional reading on Friday, which if you're not utilizing our Daily Disciplines book, there are still a few copies of this back there on the back table. I invite you to pick one up, or you can sign up for the reading plan on YouVersion Bible app. But in our devotional reading on Friday, it told us that Naomi was in a very dark place, and she did not understand why God would allow all of these tragedies to happen. You see, her losses seem to have no purpose, just pain. She lost sight of God's providence and His hand at work in her life. You know, when I read those words on Saturday, actually, it was Friday's devotional, but I read it Saturday, you know. But when I read those words on Saturday, an idea came to me in that moment. And I believe that, you know, the Holy Spirit of God wants me to share this idea with you today. And this idea is simply this: I need to find purpose in my pain. I need to find purpose in my pain. You need to find purpose in your pain. You see, nothing in our lives is wasted. In God's economy, every detail has value and purpose. A seemingly random event that takes place today just might one day serve a much larger purpose, something that we'll never be able to see on this side of history. But as we look back and we see those small, random events, how God shapes that to bring us into the place He wants us to be. It's when we look back that we note how God uses a difficult season to create beauty in our lives at a later time. So remember, there is no such thing as coincidence, and we should look for God's purpose in every situation. He was certainly at work in Ruth's life. Oh, and by the way, if you've never had that opportunity to see a total eclipse, there will be another total eclipse here in Arkansas on October 2nd, 2024. So if you have to work on your eclipse viewing devices, let me know if you like the idea of the box on the head, and I'll save you a box, okay? Let's take our Bibles this morning and look at the book of Ruth. If you're looking at the YouVersion Bible app, we invite you to utilize our interactive sermon notes. You can get that QR code on the screen or in the bulletin. But we'll be looking at Ruth chapter 2 today. That's the primary story that we'll be considering. But I feel like it's important that we back up and look at chapter 1, verse 22. And so as we read, we'll be looking at Ruth chapter 1, verse 22, and read all of chapter 2. So it's a little bit of a lengthy reading this morning, but I invite you to read along with me as we do, and you can pray for my eyes to be able to read as we go along. The Bible says in Ruth chapter 1, 22, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, 'She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field, or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are, let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she, Ruth, fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." Verse 14, it says, "And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her toasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her.' So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw that what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young men, lest in another field you be assaulted." And then verse 23, "So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law." So our message this morning is entitled "Generosity in a Devoted Kinsman." And our story this morning unfolds into four scenes. And in the first of those scenes, we find Ruth and Naomi in a new setting. They have returned to Bethlehem. And so what the scripture then tells us is that they returned at the beginning of the barley harvest. You see, at the beginning of the barley harvest, there was going to be plenty of food. You know, there was more than enough grain. They were gleaning all of the grains to store up for those times when there would be no food. So during the time of harvest, there was always plenty. Just as it said, you know, she had eaten and had her fill. She was completely satisfied. She had an all-you-can-eat lunch that day, that first day she was working with Boaz's crew. So there was plenty of food, and they would also be able to store up that food to eat during the dry season. So the time in which God led Ruth and Naomi back to Bethlehem was key. It was very important because in his providence, he brought them back at just the right time to be able to experience this time of plenty. Now, there's also not just a new setting, there's a new character here that is introduced in this story. His name is Boaz. And I find it interesting that he's introduced even before he is met. Verse 1 says, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." Couple of things I want us to note about who Boaz is. It says that he is a relative. And the word that is used here to describe him as a relative is the same word that we find in Proverbs chapter 7. There are only two places that this Hebrew word occurs in the Old Testament. And in Proverbs 7, it is a personification of wisdom and referring to wisdom as a lady. And if you've read the book of Proverbs at all, you know that this is the way that the book of Proverbs talks about what wisdom is. And so in Proverbs 7:4, it says, "Say to wisdom, 'You are my sister,' and call insight your intimate friend." Now in the King James Version, it says, "And call insight your kinswoman." You see this same concept of a kinsman or a close relative that was there is equated here in Proverbs 7. The interesting thing about it is the fact that in Hebrew poetry, you have repetition as the main form of poetry. So when it says Say to wisdom, you are my sister. Call insight your intimate friend. What it's doing is it is saying a sister and a kinswoman are the same. It's a close relative. And so we can learn from that now in the book of Ruth to know that apparently Boaz, he may not have been the actual brother, but he was not a distant relative. He wasn't a third cousin twice removed on his mother's side. He is a close relative. So we get better understanding here. He was a kinsman to Ruth and Naomi. He was an intimate friend. And he proves that by the way he acts. So we learn that he's a relative, but we also learn that he is a worthy man. Now, this concept of being a worthy man or a noble man has two meanings, actually. The first of those meanings is that he was a wealthy man because he had a land, he had servants, he had influence in the community. He was a man of value, of worth, of nobility. But it also, again, back in Proverbs, chapter 31 this time though, when it talks about a woman of noble character, it's the same concept as what we find here describing Boaz. It's also the same concept we find when the Bible described Gideon as being a noble man. So this gives us a little bit of understanding, helps us to understand what kind of man he was. He was a man not only of wealth and of influence, but he was a man of noble character. And the third thing it tells us about who Boaz is that he is of the clan of Elimelech. Now this helps us to understand that first concept of being a relative. Like I said, he wasn't just a relative. I mean, I'm related to half of Northwest Arkansas, I think. I don't know most of my relatives. In fact, I have first cousins that I don't know very well because my mother was the youngest of 13 children. So I have a huge family and I'm related to them, but I don't know them. Here, this is somebody close. It helps us to understand that he is in the same immediate family, the same clan as Elimelech. So Boaz was directly related to him. And this is going to be important as our story unfolds. So we have this new setting. We have a new life for Ruth and Naomi. We have new people involved in their lives. We have a new hope. You see, the mood of this chapter is significantly better than the last chapter, and we're only into verse 1, and it's gotten so much better as far as the mood is concerned. And so what we glean from this is no matter what you've been through or what you are going through, God is in control of those things. So we need to find His purpose in our pain. We need to find His purpose in our pain. Well, the next scene of our story begins in verse 2, and it focuses in on the initiative of Ruth. You see, Ruth was willing to do whatever it took to be able to take care of her mother-in-law. And that's what all good sons-in-law and daughters-in-law should do, right? I'm looking at my mother-in-law, in case you didn't know. But she was going to do everything she could to take care of her mother-in-law. And, you know, I think it's important for us to understand, she wasn't getting a job working for someone in their fields. That wasn't what she was doing. When it says that she went out to glean, what it's talking about is that she was following behind the other workers and picking up the ears of grain that those harvesters inadvertently dropped or possibly left standing along the edges of the field. So the Mosaic law made provision for this. It made provision for widows, orphans, and aliens or foreign residents, okay, to be allowed to glean from the corners of the field and to pick up anything that was dropped. And so Ruth qualified for this, this aspect of the Mosaic law. She qualified twice, in fact. She was a widow and she was a resident alien. And so she was there basically working as a scavenger, trying to find anything that she could to pick up just to be able to have enough to eat. One of the things that it tells us here is that she was praying that she would find favor in one of those fields, that she would find someone who would look upon her favorably. You see, she could not necessarily count on the goodwill of the locals because we are all sinful people. And you know, while we might feel compelled to take care of an orphan or a widow, we're less likely to do that for a foreigner, a resident alien. And so she was praying, she was concerned that she could find someone who would look upon her with favor. And this concept of favor here is the exact same concept that we find when we talk about grace and mercy in the New Testament. You see, she was praying, asking God for somebody to extend grace to her, that someone would have compassion on her for her situation. And so we find that Ruth was guided by grace into that place that God had provided. Verse 3, I love this. I'll read it in the ESV again. It says, in the middle of verse 3, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Now, it's been a long time since I did much Hebrew translation and exegesis. And if you don't do it daily, you can't keep up with it. So I have to depend upon others to help me understand this. But in his commentary, Daniel Block, who's a Hebrew scholar, he said that literally this verse 3 says, and her chance chanced upon the allotted portion of the field of Boaz. Okay? And her chance chanced upon the field. And it was that double usage, that exaggerated, that excessive exaggeration about Ruth's good luck that causes the reader to consider, okay, what are the odds that this could happen? What are the odds out of all the fields surrounding Bethlehem that she would pick the one of a close relative in order to glean? You see, what the author is really screaming here is, can you see the hand of God at work? It's hyperbole, it's exaggeration. He's saying, God took care of her, and by His grace, He guided her into the place that He had provided. You see, God's providence here is unmistakable. The same hand that had sent the famine and later provided food is the hand that now has brought Naomi and Ruth to Bethlehem precisely at the beginning of the barley harvest and now has guided Ruth to the portion of land that belonged specifically to Boaz, their kinsman redeemer. You can't make that up. God had it all under His control. So Ruth, in her initiative, went out and did what needed to be done to take care of her and her mother-in-law. You know, I think just as Ruth showed initiative here, God wants us also to show initiative in how to serve Him in the ministry. He doesn't want you to sit back and wait for somebody to ask you to do something. He wants you to actively seek, what can I do to help? And then, just as we are seeking to serve him, and just like Ruth sought to serve, he will guide us to where he wants us to be as well. So we see in scene two the initiative of Ruth. Now, scene three is the largest portion of this chapter, and we're not going to take a lot of time to dissect each portion of this because you want to go home sometime today. But I do want us to look here in scene three at the grace of Boaz. Or another way you could say it is the generosity of Boaz. But you know, a lot of people can be generous. But it's something different to extend grace to someone. This section begins in verse 4 and goes all the way through verse 16. And it's divided up into three main conversations. The first is Boaz comes from Bethlehem to check on his fields, check on his workers, and he has a conversation with the man in charge about this woman, Ruth. And then in the next section, you find Boaz speaking directly to Ruth, telling her a few things, and we'll look at that. And then in the third section, we find Boaz talking once again to his harvesters, his reapers, and giving them some instructions in regard to how to deal with this woman, Ruth. So in the first few verses 4 through 7, Boaz goes and he finds out who is this woman, but then he also finds out what she's like. Because he tells us as he's talking with Ruth in the next couple of verses, he says, I know all about you. I know exactly what you've done. And in this situation, that's an amazing thing for Ruth's sake. And so in verses 8 through 14, Boaz goes beyond the requirement of the Mosaic Law. Remember, the Mosaic Law provided that widows and orphans and aliens had the right to go and glean behind the reapers. They had the right to pick up that which was dropped. They had the right to go and glean from the corners of the field. But Boaz goes beyond that. You see, he first tells Ruth, you know, hey, work close to the women who work for me. He said, you'll be safe there. Work close to them. And hey, don't worry about the men. Because I told them they better not lay a hand on you. You're going to be safe here. Stay close to my women and don't worry about the men. And then he went on beyond that and he said, oh, and hey, When everybody else goes and gets water, you go and join them. Drink from the water that my men have drawn. Feel free to join that. And then he said, come, eat with us. Eat all you want, in fact. So Boaz goes well beyond what the Mosaic Law required. Boaz was extending grace to Ruth. And then in verses 15 and 16, Boaz, turning back to his reapers, his harvesters, goes even further in extending grace because he told his workers, hey, it's okay if you drop a little extra barley on the ground. Let Ruth pick it up. In fact, just be sure and lay it out there for her. Make it easy for her. And don't you dare rebuke her or make her feel guilty in any way. He said, I want her to be able to get all that she needs. You see, Ruth prayed that someone would find favor toward her. She prayed that someone would extend grace to her. And God extended grace to her through Boaz. She acknowledges this twice in this third scene of our story today. In verse 10 and verse 13, she says, you know, why have I found favor in your eyes? Verse 13, I have found favor in your eyes. My Lord, you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, even though I'm not one of your servants. She acknowledges this grace, and she asked Boaz, why? Why have you been so generous to me? And what did he say? He told her how that he had heard. He knew everything that she had done in order to take care of Naomi, and how she had made a commitment, not just to Naomi, but she had also made a commitment to Israel and to the Jehovah God. Folks, we need to understand, we need to know this morning, that God never fails to provide us with exactly what we need when we need it. The problem is we are not always clued in to what we need. God simply asks us to be faithful to Him. No matter what the situation, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, God wants us to be faithful, and He will take care of our needs. I love what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to be studying this in a few months more specifically, but he said these words. He said, I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I love this next verse, Philippians 4:12. I know how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. And then he goes on and says this, I am able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Sometimes we forget the context of Philippians 4:13, don't we? You see, that verse that so many of us love and so many of us quote and have hanging on our wall is talking about no matter what the situation I'm facing, whether I am in poverty or prosperity, I have all that I need in Jesus Christ. And His grace is all we need. Well, the last scene that we find here in this passage begins in verse 17. And in scene 4, what we see is the providence of God at work. God provided for Ruth and Naomi. And can I say that just as God provided for Ruth and Naomi, God will provide for you too? He is faithful. No matter what the situation, He is faithful. Not only did Ruth bring home an ephah of barley, and by the way, some of you are probably wondering, well, what is that? Well, if you have a study Bible, it may tell you, but scholars debate on exactly how much an ephah is. It's at least 30 pounds, but probably not more than 50 pounds. So if you can imagine a feed sack full of barley that she took home for her and her mother-in-law to be able to eat that day. She took home, not only did she bring home an ephah of barley, but she also brought home the leftovers from lunch for Naomi to have for dinner. God provided for their needs. They went from poverty to prosperity. They went from bitter to blessed. Now, there have been many times in my life that I have experienced great difficulty. Some of those were spiritual difficulties, emotional, vocational, sometimes financial. There have been times that I've gone through that, but there have also been times of blessing as well. And I will not stand here before you today and proclaim that God always wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and happy. That is not what the Bible teaches. But I will also not tell you that the Christian life is always full of sickness, poverty, and persecution, because that's not what the Bible teaches either. The Bible says that whatever situation you find yourself in, whatever circumstance that God has you in today, God is allowing us to experience those things in His providence, because He is giving us exactly what we need in order to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's exactly what we need. We may not be clued in to what we need, but He always gives us the best gifts. So no matter what your circumstances are today, I encourage you, put your hope in God. He extends grace to us even more generously than Boaz extended to Ruth. And He loves us even more than Ruth loved Naomi. We must learn to trust His providential hand that is at work in us for our good, for our being conformed to the image of His Son. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for this opportunity to study Your Word and to glean the truth from Your Word. And so, Father, I just pray this morning that as we consider these things and as we look at our lives, Father, You help us today to see how that You are at work. You help us, Father, to see how You are in control. And Father, if we are in a time of difficulty or poverty right now, I just pray, Father, that You help us to look to You and look for what You want us to learn in our pain. Father, help